Karl Barth, a famous theologian, was once asked, "What is the greatest thought you have ever had?" Interesting question to ask a theologian. Imagine the various things that occupied his mind. What is the greatest thought you have ever had? His answer, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." A simple answer, but the greatest truth we could ever understand. Well, as we embark on this 40 days of love, the first 10, focusing on our attention on loving God, it's interesting that we would start a conversation about loving God by talking about God's love for us. But I think there's a reason why I do that, and that reason is found in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 19, if you can find your way there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that's not the Gospel of John, but the three books of John in the back right before Revelation, the longest one being 1 John, and just kind of compelling what John shares here in terms of our love for God, starting with his love for us. So it says here in verse 19, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So from what John shares after verse 19, it's clear that our love that is based in God's love is directed to people. That we would understand that God's desire in terms of even loving us or shedding abroad his love in our hearts would be that we would then reflect that love to other people. And even though a brother is mentioned here specifically in 1 John 4, we know from the teaching of Jesus that love really would be extended to everyone. I think one of the most compelling aspects of God's love in us is that Jesus calls us to love our enemies. I mean, even for Jesus to say, "What is laudable about you if you love your friends?" Even people outside of the power of God love their friends. But what's really a mark of God on you is that you love people that are your enemies. And considering that God loved his enemies, namely us, that he shows us how to do that in terms of his love. But I think this love that, again, comes from God and then is reflected from love from us also includes our love for God. In other words, we love God because he first loved us. Now look at what John says a few verses earlier in verse 10. It says here, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So when we think about the nature of God's love, the character of God's love, the greatest and highest expression of that love naturally is Jesus coming to this earth and then more specifically being the atoning sacrifice of our sins, for our sins rather. The fact that he died in our place in terms of taking on the punishment we deserved and then allowing us to access the righteousness of God through his death. But even though that is the highest expression of God's love, it's not the only expression of God's love. But the only reason we know how to love at all is because God loves us. That's what we have to understand. That outside of us experiencing the love of God, we won't even know the nature of that love to be reflected back to God and to other people. And I think that love that God sends to us is an essential part of what God seeks to draw us to himself. The fact that God loves us first and then says, "Because I love you, then therefore love me in return." And I think there's three important things to understand about that. First is that God would take initiative to do anything for us. We just have to understand that that's amazing in and of itself. That this God of glory, this God of grandeur and power, of holiness, of righteousness, would do anything that is caring or consideratory to us as far as us human beings. And yet that's the way it always has been, hasn't it? And when we look at the testimony of the Scripture, how God always has been pursuing mankind relentlessly. The fact that he creates in the first place, the fact that he is a covenant maker with Noah and then Abraham, the fact that he sends prophets and then sends Jesus, just in terms of the broad strokes of Scripture, again, God showing that he is the one that initiates things. He first manifests himself, and then based on what he manifests of himself, he says, could learn about me and know me. Even the fact that the book of Romans says that because of God's power and nature that's in creation, man was without excuse if they don't believe. See, creation is part of that initiative of what God has done to reveal himself, to show that he takes the first step and just asks us to take the second step to come to him. Now, the second thing to understand, again, about this love of God being the first thing, and then we love him in return, the second thing to understand and be amazed by is that love would be an essential part of what God initiates to us. See, it's only because God is a God of love that that is true, but we have to understand it doesn't have to be that way. Just think about how different it would be if God wasn't a God of love. Just imagine he was just a God of power or righteousness, and he would beat us over the head and beat us into submission rather than wooing us with his love and with his mercy. I mean, it could have been that way. So the only reason why love is the heartbeat, love is the language of God, love is the initiative and care, conversation that God desires for our relationship with him to be based in. Well, why is that? Because that's who he is. But again, we have to understand that that's only because of who we are. Like, we didn't make that up. We didn't say, God, could you be a loving God, so please love me first so I can love you. We don't make that decision. He did, which again magnifies and brings us in awe in terms of God being that kind of God. And then the third thing to understand, and this is where it kind of gets a little bit confusing, is that even though our love for God is based on his love for us, it doesn't mean our lives are to be about us. See, just because God loving us is the basis of our love for him doesn't mean that our lives become about us, but it does condition the motivation why we make our lives about God. See, it's very tempting for us as human beings to go from God loves me to God wants good things for me, so God must want me to do what I want. We have a lot of people in the world that follow that thinking. Well, God is a God of love, right? Well, I'm loving myself by doing what I want, right? So God must be happy with that because I'm doing what I want. And so they misperceive the intent of God in terms of his loving us and wooing us to love him to make that now about us. And that's never God's intent because he knows that that is ultimately going to be broken in terms of how man manipulate and operate in that. But in the paradoxical way that God works, he makes his efforts about us and then desires we make our lives about him. See, he makes his efforts about us and then desires we make our lives about him. But as we live for him, our love for him is the foundational part of what motivates us to do what we do for him. And that's crucial. That's crucial to understand in terms of, again, this whole dynamic that John reflects and manifests and establishes in 1 John 4, that we love because God first loved us, but now when we're loving God and living for him, and that being the natural progression that happens in response to our love for God, that, again, our lives don't become about us, but they become about him. But now when we're doing what we're doing, it's about a relationship. It's about love, that we're relating to a person. We're not relating to rules and standards. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of believers that you may even come in contact, and their relationship with rules and standards. They know the law, they know the expectations, they know what's supposed to do. They've got the box checked and the I's dotted and the T's crossed, and they know exactly what it's supposed to do, and this is what it's about. I have a relationship with law and rules. That's not what God calls us to. God calls us to a life of love for him, from him, and to him. And then what we do for him is, again, it's a want to rather than a have to. It's something that flows out of relationship. And that is completely different. That's a completely different dynamic than having a relationship with rules and law. See, what I find interesting in terms of someone who is truly loving God, and we'll get to this in this message, I think, is that you will see someone who loves God fully, having the same life as that person who's checking the boxes and dotting the I's and crossing the T's, but the heartbeat, the motivation, the character that's flowing from them is much different than the person that's checking the box and dotting the I's and crossing the T's. Because again, it's about relationship. You know, I've used this analogy before. Just imagine your relationship with your husband or your wife or your best friend. And imagine you had a check mark and saying, okay, honey, you want me to do these five things today, right? I'm supposed to, you know, scratch your back and I'm supposed to tell you I love you and I kiss you when I leave from work. And did I get it all right? What woman would say, oh, what a great relationship I have with my husband? You would hate that, right? He's just supposed to know what you want, right? No, he's just supposed to, like, guess and understand, well, if she wants... You know, in other words, you don't want check marks. You don't want I... You want it to flow because he knows you, because she knows... Like, she knows I like the steak cooked this way. I don't need to tell her that. Right, Karen? No. that is not a rib. That's just a joke. But anyway, so we like the fact that people in the context of love, in the context of relief, are reflecting a life that is what we would want it to be. If we had to make a list, yeah, it would look like that. But I don't want your motive to be about a list. Amazing that that's exactly what is true about God, because that's the way God is. See, it doesn't have to be that way. It's only because of who he is. And I think it's part of what John is expressing here, that we love because we love God because he first loved us. Now, so for some of us, the first 10 days of this loving God could be about reinforcing and remembering God's love for you. I think there is an aspect of we can't really love God until we understand how much he loves us, that you are always more important than the things you do for him. You are always more important to God personally than what you do with him, do for him rather. That's a vital thing for you to understand, that you are special and unique to God. That when he thinks about you, he thinks first about his relationship with you and his care for you and his compassion towards you. He loves you perfectly and personally. And I think one of the greatest expressions of God's love for us is Romans 8, 38 and 39. And so maybe we can turn there if you get it fast enough, or Mike gets it on the screen. But Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I don't know. When you look at that list, I don't think there's anything that could happen in anyone's life that would fit in that category to say that could separate me from the love of God. So what that gives us as believers in Jesus is there's complete confidence that we are connected with the love of God independent of human opinion, human effort, circumstances, or anything that happens in our life. What's happening in our mind, what our souls tell us, whatever. See, there are a lot of things in our lives that can be disquieting or dismissive or negative. You know, we find ourselves in a situation where we feel like, boy, we're really in the wrong here, or boy, this person is treating me unfairly, or I really don't feel loved by my family, I don't really feel loved by my friends, or I feel like I'm alone. Well, if you're ever in a place where you don't feel the affirmation, the love of people, the great thing you can turn to is say, the God of the universe loves me. That is always something that's affirming and value-adding and appreciative in terms of what that means in terms of who I am, the fact that God loves me. And anything that would affect the love of people, you know, things you could do things to people that might cause people to say, ah, you know something, I don't love you anymore because you did this or that. That will never happen with God. Because again, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Future, angels, powers, circumstances, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so again, if that's what is lacking, when you think about your relationship with God and you've really never really embraced or internalized God's love for you, see, I think whenever we find a gap in our Christian lives, It's fine for us to go to God with that. So you understand that your maturing in Him is really important to Him because He wants you to get it. And so therefore, boy, God, I don't know if I understand your love for me. I'm not really sure that I've embraced that. You know, maybe I had kind of a, like, I have to be honest. The language of my family growing up was not the language of love. I did not sense an unconditional love and affirmation in terms of whatever. It was about work and getting good grades. And you know that because you had family. I mean, my parents weren't evil or bad. Just the language of my house was not love. And so therefore, there could be some things broken in terms of my understanding of God's love for me because I never really understood that from my family. But I say that not so that you feel bad about me, but to reflect in terms of your own life, in terms of, hey, you know something, if something's broken about that, God, tell me that. Like, this doesn't have to be a mystery or something I solve, but God, I bring that before you. You desire for me to understand your love for me. So if I don't understand that there's something broken, God, show me that. And then that's a great thing to do in terms of understanding the things that God would establish in our lives. But again, that could be part of what the 10 days is about. But hopefully, as you reflect on that love, you will find yourself returning to your first love. And so let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, where we have this concept shared in terms of another book that John wrote. So Revelation chapter 2, 4 and 5, as we talk about this whole idea of returning to our first love. After praising the Ephesians in terms of all the things that they're doing, again, yet what is it? I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do repent, I will come to remove your lampstand from its place. But the whole idea of, again, returning to your first love. Now, I think we all probably understand what that first love is like, even if we thought in terms of a non-Christian context for a moment. I mean, just think about the first time that you were in love, or maybe even think about the first time you met your spouse and you started dating and you couldn't stop thinking about them. You wanted to spend all your time with them. Then nothing in the world mattered. You got a bad grade in a test, who cares? Someone drives in your car and dents, it doesn't matter. I'm in love. That's all, right? You know, and love does that. Love is that powerful in terms of what it does in terms of our souls. And if we think about that in terms of human love, how much even more significant is our first love for God? You know, when you first came to understand God's love, when you first understood His salvation, His character, His nature. You know, I shared with this with you before, but I was really impressed in the context of a memorial service I did a few months ago where, in every memorial service I take the opportunity to share the gospel, talk about the cross and the salvation of Christ and so on and so forth. And I was talking to someone afterwards, and they started getting teary-eyed. And I didn't really understand that they had that close a relationship to the deceased. So I said, how close were you to the deceased? Well, I really didn't know her. I'm really here just for a friend of hers to support her. It's just hard for me to hear about the cross of Christ and not be brought to tears. And then she said, I hope that doesn't sound odd to you. And I said back to her, I said, you know something? What's odd is that I'm not crying. Because you know something? That's that first love. That's that innocence and openness and first exposure that, man, oh man, God is that great, or God is that loving, or He loves me that much, or I've got to tell everyone about Him. I'm going to share Jesus with every person I come across, and so on and so forth. Well, you know something, there's an aspect of what John is saying here in terms of returning to your first love that, again, this first 10 days could be exactly about that in terms of what were those things? What was my heart? What was my motivation? What was I desiring of God and from God and to God in terms of building my relationship with Him? You know, was I more passionate about the Word at that time? Was I more passionate about prayer? Was I more passionate about evangelism, a service, whatever it might be? Do those things you did first. That's what he says there, right? Go back to that first love by repeating some of the patterns of behavior and devotion to God to reestablish that. See, we have to understand that if you've been with me long enough, you hear me talking about the responsibility we have to manage our own souls, that we get to control what thoughts are here. So therefore, if you feel like, boy, I'm not really loving God that much, you can choose to change that. You can decide, guess what, I am going to love God more, and I'm going to be intentional about that. I can do things that awaken that and establish that. Again, I can engage in worship. I can engage with the Word. I can read scriptures that talk about the worthiness of God or God's love for me or whatever it might be to inspire that love for God. So again, we can do this. Go back to that first time and inspire those thoughts. But I think we also have to understand when it comes to this whole idea of the first love, this term first is not only first in terms of time, but it's also first in terms of priority. In other words, not first in the time frame when you came to Christ, but your first most important love. And turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Again, many places to turn to in terms of just the depth of the expression that God desires from us, in terms of what He calls us to, what we're privileged to understand. And so Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Why am I here? It's not 10. I don't know why I wrote down 10. All right, let me just quote what it says. This is the interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees, and they come to Him and they ask, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus says, maybe if you can look it up for me, it can help my memory. Love the Lord your God with all your... Hear, O Israel, your God is one. Love your Lord your God with all your mind, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And so therefore, if you can Google that, Mike, and bring up that reference, it's somewhere in Mark there. What this communicates to me is the total devotion that God, our love for God, needs to be. Like when you think about all your mind, all your soul, all your strength directed to love for God. See, I think the major problem that we have as believers, and I would say maybe at times for myself, that we would say, of course I love God, but maybe I love myself or things more. And then oftentimes when the rubber meets the road, the reason, are you saying 3? 12:28. Yep, there you go. You got it? There you go. So yeah, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing Jesus had given them good answers. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And it's good to have that verse right up there. Because again, let those words permeate. Let those words convict. Again, if you find yourself... let me go back to where I was, because I think it's important to understand that when we think about the nature of the love that God is calling us to, oftentimes the greatest things that keep us away from that is the fact that we love other things more. That yes, we love God to a measure, but then when the rubber meets the road and we're making decisions that show that we really love ourselves more, we love other people more. See, I think at any point in time, when we're following a path inconsistent with God's will, and we make a choice to gratify something outside of God's provision, we're saying that we love something else more than we love God. And so we just have to confront ourselves in terms of the reality of what that is, and don't fool ourselves to think, boy, I really love God to the extent God would want me to love Him, because we don't. But again, it's okay. by definition, in our Christian lives, there should be or will be gaps. There would be places we're not functioning the way we should be. But again, we take a verse like this, we confront ourselves, we think about the intentionality, the purpose, and the effort it takes to love God to that extent, but then we bring it before Him. God, I want to love You like this. All my heart, all Your soul, all Your mind, all Your strength. See, I think the reason why God sets the standard for what love, the love of God is that that's what's required. See, I think when God understands the human heart, He knows the human heart can't be divided. That you can't love God and money. You can't love people and love God. That if anything replaces the ultimate expression of what love for God would be, that thing eventually would corrupt that. So what God is understanding in terms of being our Creator, being the one who has made us in the way that He has made us, He's calling us to this kind of love because He knows that's the way our hearts work. That's the way our souls work. And so He's really welcoming us into this level of relationship. But again, I think it's significant to recognize that this is what He wants. I mean, where this comes from is the book of Deuteronomy, where God is restating the law for the people that are going to be going into the promised land. And so before He gives them the law, He makes this statement, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Now these laws will help you do that, but that's not the basis of my relationship with you. My basis of my relationship is the fact I want you to love me, and I want you to love me to this full extent because that's what God is calling us to. I think that's what it requires. And I think for many, the next 10 days can and should be about that. Just increasing that level of love, asking God to convict you in terms of the things that are lacking, in terms of the level of the love that you have, and bringing our whole selves. That's what that is to me, our whole selves to Him. See, it is about surrender. It is about sacrifice. It is about giving something up. That in order to love God in this way, it means I won't be loving certain things in a certain way. But what's beautiful about our love for God, and when we are totally committed to loving Him, God will then teach us how to love other things in the right way. And He'll empower us to love things, particularly people, in the right way after we love Him in the most complete way that we can. And again, when we think about these 10 days, what are these 10 days about? Maybe it's about you, and a portion of it, reinforcing God's love for you. Maybe it is about you returning to your first love and remembering what it was like to first be a believer and think about the practices you use to establish that relationship and grow in Him. Or it could be about where we are in terms of the essence and the totality of our love for God. Are we at that place of loving God with our whole hearts? And then the third or fourth thing that I was pointing to is John 14:21. And this kind of hits us right between the eyes. John 14:21. Nothing like Jesus bringing it down to brass tacks and demystifying things. And so John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You know, I think because of the fact that we have communion, and I think it's a great week to be having communion as we're thinking about doing things in terms of our lives, in terms of our love for God. But just to let this verse be in your perspective and in your understanding. See, I think the thing we have to understand about God is that one prerogative that God has as our Creator is He knows how He made us. He knows what works for our bodies, our minds, and our souls. So even as God says, you know something? You want to love me? Well, the best way to love me, the best way to function in a relationship with me, is to follow my commands. Because as your Creator, I know what works. I know that when you're at peace, you're going to be the best person you can be at peace. See, again, we have to understand it doesn't have to be that way. If God wanted to say, you know something, I'm going to make them to enjoy evil. And so therefore, I'm going to say, okay, be murderous and lustful and adulterous and all that stuff. Go. My will for you is to be, you know, if it was up to us, or a stranger, we probably would disobey. If God said, I'm going to make you evil, we're so prideful, no, I'm going to disobey and I'm going to obey you. I'm kind of joking. It's a little, don't let that mess you up too much. In other words, my point being is the only reason why God says, be righteous, follow my commands, follow my law, is because he knows that's what works. When you don't follow his commands, you don't follow his law, you try to do things on your own, your body breaks, your mind breaks, your soul breaks, you destroy yourself. And so even when God says, follow my commands as my expression of, as far as your expression of love to me, God is actually talking about, or coming from the frame of mind of loving us through his commands. So we have to understand that God, in terms of how he has acted to mankind throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, in terms of saying, you know, follow me and you're blessed. Don't follow me and you're cursed. And that sounds like that's self-centered, but it's not. It's God saying, I know what works for you. And so therefore, if I'm going to love you, I'm going to reinforce and show you that following me is the best way. And therefore, I have to discipline and curse you not following me in the right way, but that is still an expression of his love for you. And so when now Jesus says here that now if you want to love me, you have to follow my commands. That's the best way to express love for me. And again, when we think about the next 10 days, maybe that's what it's about. Again, it's thinking about what disciplines in my life are reinforcing and reestablishing my love for God. How am I connecting with him through prayer? How am I connecting with him through the Word of God? Like I would hope, if nothing else, of what happens in these 10 days, that your worship of God, your time in his word, and your time in prayer are increased. That you become more intentional about taking time to worship him, to praise him, to exalt him in your mind, to think big thoughts about God, and to be in his word in terms of learning of him and learning of the standards and learning of the power and the provisions, and certainly praying to him in terms of not only getting what you want, but fellowshipping with him in terms of your relationship with him. But for the sake of communion, we'll end here and pick it up next week. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do come before you and just thank you for this time and for the opportunity we have to function in a relationship of love with you. Again, that is only by virtue of you being the kind of God that you are. So we're grateful for that, that we get to be in relationship with you, that you've established that through Jesus Christ, that we have the opportunity right now to remember that, to remember that work, and to reinforce the relationship that we have to you by virtue of Christ's death. And so, Father, I just pray in these next 10 days that you would just continue to form, establish, build our love for you, our understanding of your love for us, and that we grow in that capacity, we grow in that understanding in terms of just the kind of relationship, the kind of fellowship that you desire to have with us. And so, Father, just allow it to be transforming for us as we make ourselves available to you. So now as we think about communion, I just pray that you just use this time for reflection, for assessment, for prayer in terms of just how we would seek to grow in these 10 days in terms of our relationship with you. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.